O Lord, open up our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus, for we know, O Lord, that yes, that God's word shall never fail. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not the thing which you have spoken. So speak unto us here today, even to the good of our souls, to the good of our psyches, O Lord, and grant us great faith. Grant your servant and your servants the blessing of the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, this is the word of God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Or other translations for casting all your care, casting all your worries or all your anxiety on the Lord. So I'm going to Presbytery again this week. The Powers are going also. On Wednesday, 3 days of meetings. And one might say that I'm not looking forward to it. Would be one way to put it. Another way to put it would be to say that I'm dreading it. It's kind of like going to the dentist. And one might even say that I am anxious about it. And I know that's what we just read about. Someone else here, I believe, has a medical appointment this week. Perhaps they are anxious about that. Another might be struggling to make payroll or to make rent. More anxiety. And what mother, at some level, is not anxious for her child or for her children? Anxiety, worries, anxiety everywhere. And of course, I know the text just gives us a formula and then it will all just go away. It'll all just be easy. There will be no more anxiety, right? It gives us the answer. But my question is, what does the text mean? And I mean that on a practical level. What does it mean very practically? What does that mean? How is it not just Christian jargon and platitudes? Oh, Christians, just say this and then everything will be okay. Platitudes that we say to one another, oh, cast your care, everybody shakes their head, yes. But then you go home anxious or you go home and you don't know what to do with it. It sounded good, but I still have to go to the doctor and I still have to drive to Presbytery. So I want to talk about emotions again today, spending a fair amount of time laying foundation, and perhaps it will sound very basic and very simple, yet I think it's important for us to review this in talking about our psyche or emotional life, and then to talk particularly about anxiety and the Christian. So let's begin with that in mind. The foundational point that I want to make is, what does it mean to be a human? What does it mean to be alive? What does it mean to be an image bearer? And the point is that it means that we would long for certain things, that we would love, that we would yearn for something to happen or for something not to happen. That is, that we are desiring beings, that God has given us desires. And I think our tendency, the tendency in the West, and the tendency, I think, even in some reform circles, is that we tend to not really think about that we're desiring beings, but more so that we're thinking beings, right? That we are rationalists, that we can just think our way out of every problem. And of course, I'm not against being rational, nothing against that at all, but I think it's a bit simplistic to say, I think, therefore I am. Who said that? I think it was Descartes. Close, not a bad guess. Descartes said that was, and that really put, if you will, the West in a certain trajectory or a certain way of seeing, that I think that that's the most fundamental aspect of reality or of being a human. And I think the Bible has a much more, if you will, nuanced or complex way of thinking about about these things, or that's a if you only think of things rationally, the Bible is much more than that. So it's interesting in the fall that the fall begins, or the things when Eve desired something, that she desired the fruit. She thought that it would be pleasing unto her eye, that it begins with a desire that has fallen. And the capstone, if you will, of the Ten Commandments that we read this morning is that you would not covet, or that you would not desire certain things, that you would not desire your husband or your neighbor's wife, that you would not desire your neighbor's house. Their house is bigger. Their house has a fireplace. And that we want that. We yearn for that. We long for that. And the Bible talks about fleeing evil desires, or to flee the desires of youth, we read. And the Bible speaks about, may God grant you the desire of your heart. And one of my favorite psalms, I think we'll come back to this later, Psalm 73, earth has nothing I desire except you, O Lord. So the foundational point is that we desire things, that we're desiring a being, that's central as to who we are. We're lovers, if you will. We love, or we long for, and I desire, I want to go on vacation, or I want to be paid more, or I want my children or my wife to respect me, or my husband to love me, and so forth. And I'm not even arguing that these are good or bad. Some of these desires may be just fine, and some of them may not be, but man is, what it means to be a man is to be, if you will, one big pack of desires. Now, it's more than that, I know. And you also know this foundational point, that many of our desires are not met. Right? We yearn for something, but we don't get it. That's the nature of life, especially in a fallen world, that they either are not always met or they are threatened, right? There's a chance that this might happen, that maybe this will happen. And the point then of this sermon, or these foundational points in the sermon, is that our emotions then are there's an emotional response, are indicative, are revelatory of those things which we desire and those things which we desire the most. That it's telling us and telling the world something about us. Our emotional reactions, they demonstrate what we love. They demonstrate, they're demonstrative of those things that we care about, that we long for. So I desire safety, yes, or I desire health. Those things are good, but I am not sure that there's something maybe threatening that desire for health, and then that causes me an emotional reaction. Anxiety or fear or anger, or I want this for my child, or I want this for my spouse. And when those things are threatened, I then respond. I show, if you will, I'm instinctively responding to that in an emotional manner. In my soul or in my psyche, I worry, right? Or I want the kids to be obedient, and then I'm angry if they're not obedient, that I respond in a particular way. So my emotions are telling me something about what we value, what makes us tick, what our identity is. And those emotions sometimes are so strong that they even generate a physical reaction within us. My blood pressure went up. My palms became sweaty. I'm so nervous, my hands are shaking. Right, that it impacts us, that we want something, or we want to protect something, and or we could talk about feeling the burden on our shoulders, which is, I guess, figurative in some manner, but that you can tell someone's, and by their countenance alone, that they are carrying certain burdens. You could say, or a wife or a spouse will say to the other, "What's wrong? I can tell that something is wrong," even though nothing has been verbally communicated. So that's the foundation, these desires that we have, and then our emotions as those desires are threatened or fulfilled or in some way realized or not realized, and that would be the point. So my question now is, what does that have to do with our text? How does that relate to our text in verse 7? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The cares, the anxiety is, technically speaking, whether or not those desires will be met. And we know that it's that those desires, those cares, right, that they can be burdensome, that they weigh upon us. And if I think everybody knows that instinctively, but one way to know that is half the world, I know hyperbole, but half of the world is on prescription drugs because of their anxiety. And Peter then gives us a way to address that, in essence saying you must hand your desires over to God, you must surrender them or give them in some mature and robust and consequential manner. He doesn't say to mute them, he doesn't say to ignore them, he doesn't say merely to repent of them, but in this instance, he wants you to hand them over. That is, that he's not saying that you would be a stoic. He's not saying that you would merely grin and bear it, but in some sense that you would realize those emotions. And here the emotion has to do with anxiety, right? That sense of tension, that sense of uneasiness that we have. And what he's saying is not stop it, per se. That we may go to Bible passage where it seems to say that or it says that, but that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying mute it, but he's saying take that and go to God. Take that in some way, cast, right? In some way, throw it. In some way, cast and give it to or have somebody else as a player in this equation. And yes, as we said, this, and last week I alluded, and perhaps more I'll talk about this more next week, there can be a holistic way of dealing with anxiety. If somebody said, you know, I come home from work and I'm still anxious and I go out and I run 2 miles and I feel great, and I'd say, well, great. We're not against that. Oh, when I lift weights afterwards, I feel so much better. Or when I do deep breathing, or whatever. Or when lots of studies about food and how food affects our anxiety or affects our emotions and affects depression. We could talk about that. Whether or not I could authoritatively talk about that, we could debate. But those things are part of, if you will, a holistic way of looking at these things. So one of the points that I'm not just throwing a Bible verse at you and say do this. That no, life is big and complex and there's a lot going on, but whatever else, God says that you should take those anxieties, that you should take them and that you should cast them, that you should give them over unto God. And then what is at the core of our text, and I suggested this last week, is the idea of surrendering. Last week we noted surrender, and surrender some more, or something of that ilk. So let me unpack that for a bit. The Christian life is not merely making a decision for Jesus. That may be good in the right context, whatever that might mean, but that you would be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, come and follow me, and that you would walk behind him, that you would follow him wherever he might lead you. And sometimes he leads you in places that you don't want to go. That's just the reality, one of discipleship. And then at the core of that discipleship are phrases that Jesus gives us, or the Bible gives us, things like, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Right? That there's somehow a giving up of the life that I dreamed of, the life that I wanted, the life, everything that I thought, and now I'm giving that up to follow in another path by faith. I don't even know where it might lead. and that I'm surrendering, if you will. He who loses his life, he who surrenders his life, he who gives his life over will find it, and he who grabs onto his life, he who grows up and says, this is what I must have, this is what I must have, this is what I must have, and holds on to that, actually loses his life. That's the way to, I'll just say, emotionally speaking, it's more than that, but it's one that does not bear fruit. The idea of he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will find it, Jesus says this too, unless a seed first dies and enters into the ground. This idea that I would die to myself, that I would somehow give over, that there would be a being buried with Christ so that we may be raised with Christ in a radical manner. One of the most radical manners in which this is spoken of in the scriptures is Jesus, when he says that, you know what, you have to hate your father and your mother. Now, he doesn't mean that you have to hate your father and your mother, but that your discipleship, that your devotion would be so given over that even if it required you in some way to deny your father and your mother because you would say, no, I'm a believer, no, I'm a Christian, and I must follow on this pathway, I may not go down that pathway, that I am given to this pathway, that whether it be a brother or a sister or a spouse or a son or a parent, no matter what the case, I'm a follower of Jesus, and that is renewed and remade who I am. And this then leads us to the need to sanctify and surrender our desires unto Jesus. That the need to sanctify, it's more than this, but the need to sanctify and surrender my desires unto Jesus, even in a radical way, in a radical manner, in a radical surrendering. That I would sanctify and surrender my desires unto you, even in a radical, that is the Lord, in a radical manner, in a radical way, in a radical surrender, to cast or to throw or to put on. So that there's a sense in which we say, I studied so hard, I desire that I would get an A on this test. Right? You desire that, and that's a fine desire, that's a good desire, but you can't control that. Maybe the teacher is a lunatic, or an unfair grader. Right? You've got to surrender that. You've got to give that over unto God. Or I want to be healthy this week, but I'm sick. And you can pray, Lord, grant me health, but we don't know what's going to happen. We have to surrender or give that over, if that makes sense. And just pick any of your desires that you want and say such things, which goes back to what we said, well, in the last couple of weeks in a number of different ways, but that you are not God, that God is God, and that you have to surrender unto him, that you cannot guarantee. So it's interesting, the scripture, James says, what? That you promise, you talk about what you're going to do tomorrow. You're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and you're going to do that. Well, you know what you should say? If the Lord wills. Right? You don't control the world. And that's what life, in one sense, that's what being a parent has taught me, that's what being a pastor has taught me, that I do not control the world, and that we're to humble ourselves. That's what the text says, humble yourselves, and that you are to live a life in total and absolute dependence upon God, and that is normative, and that should be the case for all of us, that we would live in total and absolute dependence upon God, surrendering all things unto him, and realizing that he is God and we are not. So Colleen, or I sent it to Colleen, or we watched it together, this little clip, a little video of the woman is talking to a mother who's all stressed out, and the person speaking says, will you stop playing God and let God be God? Will you stop playing God and let God be God? You have forgotten that you are not God. You were never built to carry all that weight. Put it down and lay it, now the words of Jesus, and lay it at my feet, or lay it at the Lord's feet. That you can't play God, that you're not God, that you're not sovereign, that you can't control all things, and that you have to give it over to God, even your children unto God. So one of the reminders that I have for myself, and I've told you about cards and emails and things that I have set this up, and one of the things that I get on a monthly basis, it says, Tom, you are not the Messiah. You cannot fix everyone's problems. Now, you say that's the silliest thing, you know, why would he need to be reminded of that? Well, maybe some ministers think that they can fix everything, and when they don't fix anything, everything, then somehow they're anxious or they're angry or whatever the case may be. So that in the Bible, this is the best, I think, that the greatest saints in the Bible, the heroes, if you will, are those who would surrender unto the Lord, those who gave themselves over unto the Lord. So you know, when we talk through the book of Esther, and Esther, of course, right, she has to go to the king, she's told to go to the king, she doesn't want to go to the king. What happens if I go to the king? You know what happens? You know what could happen if I go to the king? I'm a dead man. Nope, I'm a dead woman. She's a queen. But what does she say? When is she at her best in the whole book? And she says, what? If I die, I die. If I die, I die. It's not for me. I have to be, in the end, I have to be faithful. Or the reason that we had Dave read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king says, you won't bow down. You know what? I'm going to send you into the fiery furnace. And the three of them say, we don't really care what you're going to do. We're going to be faithful. Our God can save us, but maybe he will not, but that's up to him. We are going to be found faithful, and we will do whatever it takes, and we will surrender, if you will, to take it to work. We will surrender the results unto God. And they had a certain boldness, a certain strength, a certain gravitas, and that even if they were going to die, or Acts chapter 20, Paul writes, the quote is something along the lines of, my life means nothing unto me. Just so far as I can finish the race and preach and proclaim. He's willing to give it all up. Like, shipwreck. Everybody's mad at me. Cold nights, hot days, whatever the case may be. Just as long as God is served, that he surrenders, if you will, his life unto God. And of course, the greatest story in this is, and what we've referenced in the last couple of weeks, is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, look, I am so weighted down. My soul is overwhelmed, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. And then if you get nothing else today, if you don't remember anything else, do you know what his response was? Do you know, if you will, the answer to that? I don't know if that's the right word or not, but he says, but not my will, but thy will, speaking to the Father. I had to be careful because we're talking about Jesus. Right? But he wanted, he desired something, even to the point that his soul was overwhelmed. And then he says, it's not though my will, but may the Father's will be done. That idea of surrendering. Now, let me just make sure you don't take this in the wrong manner. This doesn't mean that we can't press, and that we can't even argue with God. One of the most helpful or interesting and comical is probably not the best way to put it, but it makes me smile. Maybe that's the better way to put it. Where Hezekiah, God says, you're a dead man. You're going to die. It's over. O-V-E-R. It is over. You are dead. D-E-A-D. And Hezekiah goes back to him. Wait a second. And he reminds God of who he is and how he has loved the Lord and so forth. And God says, God says, I'm going to give you some more years. Is it 15? I keep on forgetting if it's 10 or 15. I'm going to say 15 and somebody will correct me. It's fine. He gives him more years. And the Psalms which is where we want to be in these things. The psalmists are continually arguing with God, debating with God. Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you changing? Why are the righteous no more? Why are you waiting so long? What's taking so long? In other words, I'm not asking that we would be stoic in the sense that we would just suppress our emotions and this is the will of God, although there's a sense in which that's correct. But at the same time, there's we want the glory of God. We want what's good. We want what's good for our children. We want what's good for the church and so forth. And we yearn and we fight and we pray. And even we, if you will, argue properly understood or appeal to God, maybe better put, appeal to God. Oh, Lord, may it not be so. It certainly looks like this is your providence. This is your providence. But Lord, I beg of you, may it not be so. And yet, though it's got to end with, but not my will, but thy will be done. So the text then, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we talked about the mighty hand of God last week, and I think it was last week, and God taking Israel out from the Egyptians. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. This is all in the end a good story that is going to exalt you in due time, that you would cast your anxiety or you would cast your cares or that you would cast your worries upon him. And that then is a very practical matter of what it means to be humble, what it means to be humble before the Lord and saying, you know, it's not my will, but your will, and that I have to stop playing God, that I don't control the world, that I don't absolutely control my children, the spouse, the church, work, my health, and such things, and that I have to give over unto God, believing that he will exalt me in due time. And that's the text. Or what we're gleaning from the text today. So let me make 3 points before we wrap it up here. So number one, I think to address and assess your desires is one aspect of addressing your anxiety. To address and assess your desires, to ask myself, self, or to ask those around you, are these desires that I have, are they legitimate, and is the desire rightly ordered? So some desires are not a good desire. If you desire to have your neighbor's wife, you should cross that off the list yesterday instead of today. Bad desire. Not permitted. Right? We should be mindful of that. But we also desire good things, even godly things, but we do so inordinately so that we no longer are saying in any practical manner, not my will, but thy will. That is, that we desire these things inordinately, or to put it another way, that we demand them, and we demand them from God. And if not, then I'm going to be overwhelmed with anxiety or overwhelmed with anger or overwhelmed with darkness. So, if you will, I'm asking that you would do a little bit of what I'll call functional medicine, which looks to figure out what's at the root of the problem. That, oh, you have a skin ailment. Well, why do you have a skin ailment? Maybe you're eating this or whatever the case may be. And my point here is, what is it that you're so much committed to, that you're desiring so strongly, that's causing such anxiety within your heart? And to be aware of that is a good thing, is a wise thing, is an appropriate thing, and a necessary thing, and a scary thing sometimes. And that takes a little bit of thought, a little bit of self-reflection, and even historically, I grew up in this family, and this is the way my dad was, and this is the way I seem to be thinking about these things, and so forth. So one was addressing and assessing your desires is part of, if you will, addressing your anxiety. Two, anxiety lessens or decreases the more we leave the results to God, knowing that his providential way is right. So that's pretty obvious, pretty clear. It's not exactly let go and let God. There's a phrase or a quote that I love. I think it's from the I can't think of his name right now. I could trust God and keep your powder dry. In other words, you trust God, but that doesn't mean that you're not wise. That doesn't mean that you go into battle with wet powder, which generally doesn't is not particularly helpful. And we should be diligent. If you really do want to get an A on the test, you should work. You should be very diligent. But there also is that there are no guarantees, and that you have to surrender it. And if your anxiety is inordinate, and what I mean by inordinate, if you're waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning and still awake at 3 o'clock in the morning thinking about that matter, perhaps it depends on what we're talking about. But perhaps it's inordinate at that point. One of the greatest in Psalm, I'll say it's the early Psalms, it's in 4, 5, or 6 or somewhere, a number of times the psalmist is saying, this is awful, the world is ending. And then later in the psalm, he says, I'm sleeping like a baby on my bed. Rough quote. So having faith then, and this is, right, the nature of faith, Lord, help me in my unbelief. But having faith is knowing that His will, and that He will do what's right, and that we say with Abraham, that will not the judge of the earth do right, and we say with Esther, if I die, I die. And we, if you will, this is a quote or a semi-quote, yield in this, that we come what may, good or bad, we are okay. We're not stoic, we're not emotionally repressed, we're not in denial. Our sense of joy, peace, and life is not dependent on my life has to go this way. And here is a quote from, an exact quote, I think it's an exact quote from St. Ignatius of Loyola. We should not fix our desires. We should not fix our desires on health or sickness, wealth or poverty, success or failure, a long life or a short one, for everything has the potential of calling forth in us a more loving response to our life forever with God. Our only desire and our one choice should be this: I want and choose what better leads to God's deepening life in me. And then thirdly, I'll put it this way. Think more so of Jesus and the Psalms and less so of the desires which are causing anxiety. And I say it's a relative comment. Let me explain. There have been times where I've woken up in the middle of the night, or I've woken up and it's cold outside and I just want to stay in bed for 30 minutes and snuggle, so to speak. And my mind starts going. And next thing I know, it's 30 minutes later. And those thoughts are primarily driven by or related to anxiety, or things that are hard, or things that are difficult, or things that I don't want. Right? I don't think that there's any way, in some sense, like you need to think about hard things. There's no way not to think about it. And what I'm saying then is during that 30 minutes, part of that 30 minutes should be remembering the words of Jesus, remembering the Psalms, remembering not just the problems and the issues, but that you are continually coming back to God, that you are not thinking about these things as an unbeliever, but that you are taking them, to use 1 Peter, you are taking them and you are handing over them, or you are casting them over to God, and that you are reciting, or that you are mindful of the goodness and the promises of God, and that you would in some way, yes, be filling your mind with the goodness and meditating on the Lord Himself, which is why I do things like I write down on cards Bible verses and so forth. I'm trying to get a better understanding of the Psalms or memory of the Psalms. So I've looked at the first 20 Psalms and how many are my foes in Psalm 3, or answer me when I call, how long, O man? Listen to my cry for help in Psalm 5. Do not rebuke me in your anger. Psalm 10, why do you stand far off? Where are you, Lord? Keep me safe, O God, for I take my refuge in you. And Psalm 17, keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me as the apple of your eye. And my point is that those things, that you would be saying those things and thinking those things and reviewing those things, and that you would, if you will, fight that anxiety or whatever the case may be with faith and with the promises of God, and that battle continues, and that battle will continue to the end of the day. But the reason that we read, for instance, Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, what does the psalmist say? When I'm afraid, what will I do? I will trust in you. So you're not there yet. Okay, well, the way to get there, or the part of the way to get there, is to continually be reminded of those words. Earth has nothing, Psalm 73. Earth has nothing I desire besides you, O Lord. My heart and my flesh may fail, yet God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And Jesus says something about, doesn't Jesus say something about anxiety and that each day has, what is it again? Each day has enough trouble of its own. And how much of our anxiety is not about today, but tomorrow? So that's the Christian message. The message is, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up, will he not graciously give you all things? Right? So believe that and help us in our unbelief. Oh Lord, help us in our unbelief. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in good time, or due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Oh Lord, do a good work in us and among us, even to this end we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.